Sorry about that. Better?
Better.
There we go. And so, as I continued to pray, I felt really impressed to just focus in on verse 13 of this passage. And hopefully in doing so, we will dip into the other parts of the context. But for the most part, I want to focus strictly on this promise that we get from the Lord Jesus, from God, in verse 13. And on your bulletin, you see a title. And that title is, From Famed Example to Faithful Escape, God's Promise. And that's certainly true. However, as I continued to study and as the Lord had placed it on my heart, I felt a more appropriate title this morning would be A Promise More Wonderful. So, I probably had, I confessed to somebody already this morning, the single worst night I've ever had before a sermon. Now, you guys have been gracious enough, pastor's been gracious enough, I think I've preached about 45 times now here. But I've never experienced a night like I had last night. At 10:15, when I felt the need to change this sermon, I selected all the script and hit delete and started over. And that's when the computer problems started. My computer would just absolutely freeze, even to the point where I couldn't reboot it. But after a certain amount of time, it would wake up. I could click back on my Word document and start typing again. So I'd be fixing things manually after I try to control, you know, cut and paste, and it didn't work. I'd be typing away, and 5 minutes later the cut and paste would happen, and then it was all gone again. So this morning I tried to print. There was no printing. It just wasn't going to happen. So I take my laptop, and I'm thinking, oh, I can just take my laptop, and would hate to have it up here, but I can't do that because my battery's 10 years old, and it will last about 10 minutes. So I'm thwarted again. So finally, unplug it, run downstairs, plug it right into the printer, and I was able to print this sermon. Now, that being said, I haven't got to proofread much of it, and there could be things out of place, so bear with me. It is not my intention to confuse, but who knows what we're going to get here this morning. So for those of you who would, please pray for God's guidance and direction. I will confess to you that before this study, I really did not truly understand this passage. Now that's not uncommon. There's gargantuan amounts of the scripture that I'm not, you know, detail intimate with. And yet, after the study, I certainly know it better. And the more I studied, the more wonderful it became to me, this promise, which is why I gave it the other title. I like to share that with you because this passage is about something that we fight every single day, multiple times a day. The evil one is constantly barraging us. We have that temptation that comes from within our own hearts. We also have that temptation that comes from external sources outside. I would like to share with you that it's easy to fall to temptation. And yet, we're coming upon a promise that would say it is never necessary to sin. It is never necessary to sin. You know what it's like to fall to temptation. There's not a person in my hearing that doesn't understand that. You've done it, and perhaps for you, it became a place of great anger. You're frustrated and angry with yourself that you allowed the temptation to get the upper hand. And you sit in your anger and you seethe. Some of you are broken to tears over that fall. You will sit alone and cry, and you will be in great sorrow and grief over giving in to a temptation that has probably gotten you before. And that sin is so serious to you, so serious, that it drives you to Jesus, to fasting, and to prayer. That's what temptation does. I know these reasons because I've experienced them all. Oftentimes we look at the guy who's up here preaching, and we get this very false idea that they are somewhere ahead of us in God's glory, that they're just better off because they have a greater understanding. They're just better Christian than me. And I would say that there are people, there are men and women in this world, God's children, who do sin less. They have taken these things to heart. They have constantly been in prayer. God has been faithful to them and helped them to overcome many of the challenges in their life. But I'm not there yet. So with that said, I'd like to get into this passage, into this one verse. And although it's been said for us already, I'd like to read it again so we can kind of start to unpack what the Lord has for us today. Hear God's word, 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Would you pray with me, please? Lord Jesus, as Trudy already prayed, come. Fill us. Not with the words of Lou, but with the words of God. May we sense your very real presence here today. Would our hearts be pricked by the truth and the power of the Word of God? And then, help us. Help us to be faithful to this great Word, that we might find great joy in being steadfast in suffering and temptation. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to make just 2 points, really. This probably won't be a very long sermon. You'll probably have extra time today for eating and chatting. But the 2 points. One is, all testing and trials are grounded in God's sovereignty. All testing and trials are grounded in God's sovereignty. And two, God's promise is grounded in his faithfulness. God's promise is grounded in his faithfulness. And no sooner did we get in 2 words into this passage that we need to stop. The word temptation here, or the form of that word appears three times in this one verse. Three times. And most of you will not remember, but probably 4 years ago or so, I brought to you a message on James chapter 1 where we talked about temptation. And the word that came up is parasmos. It's the same word we're going to discover today. And that meaning, that word, has a unique thing to it. And that is this, that based on how it shows up in Scripture determines how it is read. So in other words, it could be transcribed as temptation. And it could be transcribed as test. We actually are in a passage where both of those occur. And that's important for us to know as we get going. And I'll explain that more further. And I want you to understand that the definition of this word, I'll give you the Greek lexicon's definition for this word. Parasmos, temptation, the trial of a person's fidelity, or their integrity, or their virtue, or their constancy. You kind of see how that continues to grow and get a little bit wider and a little bit wider as that description unfolds. And then comes this. An enticement to sin. Right? I mean, I need to make my tops of my hands touch together in the back. I can't go any further. There is nothing, it seems, uncovered at that point. An enticement to sin. And it has the sense in which it interrupts. It interrupts our peace. It interrupts our comfort. And it interrupts our joy. It can also mean to test. In fact, you probably, or some of you may have, a Bible translation that actually has that word in it. I kind of looked through a few of the translations I had in my office, but none of them had that. They had all used temptation every time in the passage. But the difference comes in this. When parasmos is used unto righteousness, unto God's goodness and glory, it is testing. But when it is viewed as into unrighteousness, it is translated temptation. And there's a difference. Something happens that changes the meaning of that word in the text. What I'm saying is whether the test becomes a proof under righteousness or an enticement to sin depends on yours and my response to what's going on. I mean, think about that for a minute. The reason that changes the word is because of the way you and I respond to the temptation or the test. And I'll get into that a little bit further, but maybe I can help by illustrating it like this. There's a man, and we'll call him Dave. Dave has been really looking for a promotion. He really wants to move up in the company. And an opening comes for a plant manager. And so he puts his name in the hat and he gets an interview, to which he's very excited. In his interview, things go really, really well. I mean, he is thinking that he's probably in the top couple of picks for the job. But right at the end of the interview, the boss who's interviewing him says this. Dave, every month we get 5 new machines in. They're about $500,000 a piece. But what we would like for you to do is, once a month, just make one of those disappear. Just make one of those disappear, and we can file the insurance and get a little kickback, and then we can sell the machine and make even more. Dave, who's very excited about the job, and he's at the end of his time, feels very rushed, and now he's confused, says, "Hey, let me think about it overnight." And Dave goes home. The next morning, the boss sees Dave in the hallway, and the boss says, "Hey, do you have time to think things over? Have you made a decision yet?" And Dave says, "Yes, I have, and I'm not the man for the position." And the boss looks back at him and says, "Great, you got the job." Dave looks very confused, and the boss says, "It was a test, and you passed." However, had Dave gone home that night and began to ponder in his heart the evil he could accomplish, if he would figure out how to hide the piece of equipment, if he would try to think about what he's going to spend his portion of the money on, deciding how much money will I give, boy, what kind of things can I buy for myself, now it has become a temptation. See, once the external becomes an enticement of the heart, it is turned into a temptation. And that's the ground that the evil one plays with us on. So why go to these lengths? Why go into the differences and the nuances of the word? And couldn't I just make the point by saying temptation? And that probably would work. But it does damage to the scriptures. It wouldn't do justice to what's coming out of this in this glorious promise for us. And it would hide and mask the goodness of God in the midst of temptations. I don't want to let the cat out of the bag yet. So I'm going to hang on for just a little bit more here. I kind of want to pick up on another portion where this scripture points to the sovereignty of God. Look at the scriptures again with me, if you would. And let's look at the first part of that next sentence where it says, "God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability." Now, when I read this, I was excited. And you all know my past, but sovereignty just wasn't high on the list of things to be preached about or even talked about. And when it was talked about, it wasn't the kind of sovereignty we understand here. You see, I was excited about that because I need to hear that God will not allow, he will not let, he will not permit. Not anyone, not the devil, not demons, not the principalities, or any other thing tempt us beyond our ability. How wonderful is the sovereignty of God? That whether it is my poor decision making that leads to a temptation, or his testing and his power that leads me through for righteousness, he is sovereign and control over it all. We say there's not one rogue molecule in this world. And it is true. And this promise is rife and full of that. And it is something to bring us joy as we struggle against such evil in this world that looks to lay claim on you and me. It doesn't sit idle. It doesn't want to trip you up once. It wants to lay claim to something. And we need to keep that in mind. You know, there was a time that I believed, and perhaps some of you do too, that God did the testing and Satan did the temptation. Satan did the tempting. But it's clear here that God is over all. And you and I can know, we can know beyond the shadow of any doubt that God is sovereign over testing and temptation. And He's sovereign over exactly how that temptation comes about, in its measure, in its severity or lack thereof, in its length of time. Everything about the day in and day out temptations of the believer is in complete control of the Father. And sometimes that's hard for us to grasp, yet the Word of God is true. It should bring us great comfort and joy that our testing and trials are grounded in God's sovereignty. Now I want to look at His faithfulness. Look with me, if you will, at part B of that second sentence. Two sentences in this verse. That's it. And it says, but with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. Did you notice that doesn't say a way of escape? In the text, there's a little thing called a direct article, and there's one right before the word way, and it's pointing to a specific way, not just a way. Now that's significant to us because Paul is telling his readers and us that the millisecond the temptation comes into our life, so did the God-ordained, God-designed, God-appointed way out. One was not there before the other. One was not lagging. There was not one that needed to be searched for. But at the time that this testing or temptation invades our life, so is the way of escape. What a wonderful thing. What a tremendous thing that God, who would allow the testing, who is sovereign over the temptation, would also say that when this happens, I'm going to provide the way out. You and I are not groping in the darkness, as it were. God is not just throwing down testings and temptations, and in the meantime, watching to see if we can find the way of escape. He who provides all our needs according to His riches in glory will supply also our way of escape. That way of escape is kind of like when we're on a plane and we're all ignoring the steward or stewardess because we're doing our own thing. But they make us aware that if the plane should lose power for some reason, there's an auxiliary backup system. And the lights in the floor will light up and they will show you the path to an exit. It's the same thing on these exit signs you see in this building. That main one over the top two doors there has two floodlights on it. Should the power go out in this building, that light would go off. But inside that little box is a battery backup, another power supply that's not connected to anything here. That red light will come on. Those floodlights will shine that we can find our way to the exit. And this is what God has provided for us a pathway, a way of escape. In this closing phrase, Paul gives his readers and us a hint at just what the escape is. Now, I have heard this quoted a gazillion times, and I've never really heard somebody explain this text in detail. My first few months in Reformed theology in Tennessee, a pastor came to the church I was at and did a sermon on this. And I was already so lost because of the words he was using, I missed the main thrust of this. But the main thrust of this is absolutely magnificent. Paul gives us a hint at just what the escape is, in that God provides the way of escape so that you and I may be able to endure it. The way of escape is for you and I to be able to endure it. Notice it doesn't say to avoid it. See, that's a common misunderstanding, that we're just supposed to have it taken away immediately. And I would not say that that doesn't happen from time to time. When that shows up and we pray immediately, God is faithful to snatch those thoughts from our mind. But the regular order of things is to go through it. It doesn't give us the option to avoid it. The way of escape is through the temptation, the testing. And as we navigate the temptation, we will respond to all that it throws at us. And we cannot say, oh, it was just too much. Because he who provides a way out would then be a liar. Now that hit me really hard. Because temptations at time is really hard. Especially if you've been in one for any length of time. Time seems to have that ability to wear us down. And the longer that thing goes on, the more tired, sometimes the more our defenses can fall. And it becomes very painful. And we would say, oh, it's just too much. But instead, we must recognize that it is this test, a temptation, and as such, it is sovereignly designed by God. And he has equipped us with all that we need for a successful way out. All that we need for a successful way out. And all of this is grounded in his faithfulness. You see, you and I will find ourselves faithless when the trial hits the right spot in our lives. I know you know what that's like. The little ones that come along every day, we're almost used to fighting them. It's not taking the second look at a pretty girl or a handsome man that walks by. Because we can go from one to the other like that. Those temptations that come every single day. Driving your car in traffic, and nobody's as good a driver as you are. I know that one all too well. There are things that happen to us that are more devastating than we can ever imagine. The reason I'm preaching this sermon,
because it was given to me by Sean in a Sunday school class a couple of months ago. And I thought about you, brother. The whole time I was preparing this, I thought about the temptations that have probably been a part of his life for the last couple of weeks. A daughter in the hospital with a spinal cord injury, and a sister who has passed away. It's when those things come along that it just takes the world out from under our feet. It's when those places are hit that we sometimes fail. But thank goodness God is faithful. You say, how do I know that? And not letting the temptation or the test to be more than we are able to bear is proof. Sean's grief was known before the foundations of the world. The passing of a wife. I think about you guys all the time, especially in my sermon prep, as the Lord brings the thoughts of you to my heart. And when these hard, hard things happen, we are tempted to say, this is more than I can bear. And it doesn't matter if it's a bill for a car repair that is far too great. It doesn't matter if it's the fact that I speak to my wife unkindly because I know she's going to do it to me. Or if it's something that's life-altering. Chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, verse 9 says this. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, or our Lord. If we can indeed trust that he has called us into fellowship with Jesus, surely we can trust that he will and is able to keep us in fellowship with his Son. But we often fall. We often fall to self-reliance. Man, I know that one. I'm gonna set up these things in my life. I'm gonna do them all under my own power. I'm gonna protect myself. And all I do is fall into self-reliance, and that's a sure remedy for me to fail. It's a sure remedy for all of us to fail. We might say, I've lost everything. My house burned down. God provides the escape and the endurance. I lost my job. I've been unemployed for months. God provides the escape and the endurance. My husband or wife died. God provides the escape and the endurance. My spouse cheated on me. God provides the escape and the endurance. The doctor said, it's cancer. God provides the escape and the endurance. He is faithful to never put on you more than you are able to bear. I'm not saying any of these things are easy. Yet God in his sovereignty ordains them. He also provides a way of escape, the endurance to make it through. I want to close with a few words of application of such a great promise.
1. Lou, how do you do that? How do you persevere? How do you hold up under that kind of temptation? These are very practical things for us. First, meditate. Meditate on the Word. Psalm 119:11. I have stored up your Word in my heart that I might not sin against you. When the test comes, we must hear the Word loud and clear and let the power of it drown out the voices of our own hearts. They would lead us astray. Our own hearts and our own minds will conjure up lies. Lies that give us reasons to fall to temptation. Pray. Especially the prayer that we'll be praying here shortly. The disciples' prayer. We should pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We should turn to God and plead with Him that this test would not become a temptation to which we would fall. And lastly, we must put on the whole armor of God. The whole armor of God that we might stand against the schemes of the devil. But particularly the shield of faith that would extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one. Your rescue and my rescue is anchored in nothing but the faithfulness of God. Nothing less than the faithfulness of God. And because of that, we can persevere and hold up in every temptation. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, thank you for the grandeur of your Word, for the meat it gives us to sustain us, for the promises within that give us a hope to cling to, a hope that brings us joy and contentment, that we may be steadfast and true, even in temptation and trial. Thank you for this mighty Word. And may it make its way into our hearts, that we might be strong as we fight the temptations of life. We pray in Jesus' name.